bless my heart and preaching of the Word of God. If you're in the service this morning, Deb Shield sang that song that she sang just a moment ago. And when I had the privilege of having lunch with Dr. and Mrs. Nepshield and Caleb this afternoon, I asked her if she would sing that song in each and every service. And I believe that is the unofficial theme of our winter revival meeting, the song that she sang. It doesn't happen, Dr. Nepshield, in every one of my meetings, but occasionally, like this meeting, a song will be sung. And God will nudge my heart, and I'll say, there it is, the unofficial theme of the revival meeting this week. And so I've asked Mrs. Nepshield if in each and every service before I preach, she sings that song. I came within a hair's breadth this morning, within a hair's breadth of just giving an invitation. You say, what do you do when you give an invitation before you preach? Well, I preach also and give an invitation as well. But I came within a hair's breadth of giving an invitation this morning because what a truth that is in that song. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. As you're turning there, I so appreciate Brother Roosevelt and his family and some of the church family coming to the service tonight. I'm always honored and humbled when God's good men are with me in a meeting. And then to think about the fact that Brother Roosevelt has brought his service over to be part of our service. That is almost an unheard of thing. And so, Brother Roosevelt, thank you for being here, for bringing your family, having your church family with you, and I am so honored that you would do that. That means, really, I'm not only preaching tonight from the pulpit of the Clearview Baptist Church, but also Brother Roosevelt's pulpit as well. Now, I have to be very transparent in telling you that as an evangelist, that bothers me a little bit. I'm preaching in two churches, and I'm only getting one love offering. But being very transparent. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you for being in the service tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. And I'll begin reading with verse number 53 through verse number 58. Where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse number 53 through verse number 58. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse number 53 through verse number 58. I had made the mental note to mention that when I was here last, I sensed what I call a buzz that's just about the Clearview Baptist Church, a buzz. And I'd made a mental note to mention it again tonight that I've sensed that same buzz. There's just an air of enthusiasm. There's just an atmosphere of excitement that hangs around, that hovers around a fundamental church that's getting the job done. I can't explain it. It's better sensed than stated. And every time I've been here, that buzz has only increased. That buzz has only gotten greater. And you don't sense that at the grocery store. You don't sense that at Walmart. Can a brother get a witness? You don't sense that at the post office. But there's just something about the attitude. There's just something about the atmosphere of a fundamental church that is making a difference in its area. Now, if you don't think that's true, what I want you to do is I want you to stick your finger in my belt loop and you travel with me a little bit. And you'll sense that there are some places that I walk into that I don't know whether I need to be a miracle worker and resurrect it or an undertaker and bury it. But that is not the case here at the Clearview Baptist Church, and that is a compliment, and you ought to say amen right there. Now, I'm buttering the bread, because in a minute I'm going to put it in the toaster. But right now, I'm complimenting you, and I thank God for that spirit, that attitude, that atmosphere here at the Clearview Baptist Church. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and I begin reading with verse number 53 through verse number 58, where we find the text of the message. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, well, that's Matthew 16. Let me go to Matthew 13. You thought I was reading out of a bad Bible. In fact, what do you say? Let's just go to Genesis 1 and start there, and we'll eventually get to where we need to be tonight. Matthew chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 50. You were there. I've just got to get there. Beginning with verse number 53 through verse number 58. Let's try it again. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they're astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Please look back with me at verse number 58. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and verse number 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want you to underline that last word in the last verse of this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's that word unbelief. U-N-B-L-I-E-F, unbelief. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, the sin that's got to go. If revival is gonna come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. It is a scriptural impossibility for sin and a spiritual awakening to invade the same spot and space. Automobiles last longer without rust. Flowers bloom bigger without weeds. Homes remain stronger without termites. And the moves of God are monumental without the maladies of Satan. While all transgression keeps the showers of blessing from falling upon the church, there is still one transgression that keeps the Christian in a forever spiritual drought and desert state. The sin that's got to go if revival is gonna come. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we find the lovely Lord Jesus Christ's rejection in Nazareth. By the way, let me say in passing that there's some in this city, there's some in South Haven, Mississippi, that have rejected Jesus as well. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The sowing, verses 1 through 23. The spoiling, verses 24 through 30. The succeeding, verses 31 through 32. The seasoning, verse 33. The speaking, verses 34 through 43. The searching, verse 44. The sacrificing, verses 45 through 46. The separating, verses 47 through 53. And then the sinning, verses 54 through 58. It is while the Apostle Matthew is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the sinning that a person reads a soul-shaking statement. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Don't miss there. T-H-E-R-E, the place, missed the revival, many mighty works, and the supernatural because of their, T-H-E-I-R, the people's doubt. In this block of Bible, there are five obvious, offensive question marks in six verses. See it in verse 54. See it in verse 55. See it in verse 56. And see it in verse 58. The monstrous sin of unbelief has as its mission to switch God's periods into the world's, the flesh, and the devil's question marks. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text. Chapter 13 closes with this brief account of the visit of Jesus to Nazareth. He continues to write, as we've seen in these verses, the people of Nazareth were spiritually blind and rejected him. And then Oliver B. Green ties up his thought, by simply writing what a terrible day that was for the city of Nazareth. Never forget, the Christian and their church will never have a spiritual awakening as long as while they're inviting family, friends, and fellow workers to the special services, they have the heart attitude, this is a waste of time, because that's the negativity of Nazareth. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that, and it even bears repeating. The Christian, that's me, and that's you if you're saved. The Christian and their church will never have a spiritual awakening as long as while they're inviting family, friends, and fellow workers to the special services, they have the heart attitude, this is a waste of time, because that's the negativity of Nazareth. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, must deal with devilish doubt before God's mighty works can be demonstrated in our lives and our local churches. You see, in verse number 58, it was not the sin of unfaithfulness to a spouse. It was not the sin of drunkenness. It was not the sin of acting a fool on social media. And let me just pause for station identification and say, if you can't do adult, then you shouldn't be on Facebook. You shouldn't be on Twitter. Can a brother get a witness? You shouldn't be on Instagram. You shouldn't be on Pinterest. And sir, if you are on Pinterest, you just need to hand in your man card, or you shouldn't even send out a smoke signal if you can't do adult. But in verse number 58, it wasn't the sin of unfaithfulness to a spouse. In verse number 58, it wasn't the sin of drunkenness. In verse number 58, it was not the sin of acting a fool on social media, but it was that respected sin. It was that religious sin. It was that reverent sin, the sin of unbelief. And friend, it's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Now quickly tonight, there are 518 things. I just wanted to see who was listening. I said that, 518 things, and some of you started to take the shoelaces out of your shoes to make a hangman's noose, to hang yourself on the edge of the pew. Quickly, there are three horrendous things that unbelief does, seen from the scenes in the Scriptures. Let's quickly notice it tonight, the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Number one, it disparages God's Son. Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. A horrendous thing that unbelief does is it disparages God's Son. In Mark 6:3, the Apostle Mark tells us about how devilish doubt attacks the Lord Jesus Christ within the four walls of the synagogue. Those in the Lord's earthly home city of Nazareth didn't have a problem with him being a carpenter, but they did have a point of contention with him being the Christ. A Bible student now in heaven once wrote about this scenario in the Scriptures. He had walked along their streets, had listened to their problems and requests for help, had received their money and returned their change. They had seen him at work in the carpenter shop and had often passed the time of day with the other members of his family. They resented him standing in their synagogue to tell them what they ought to do. In other words, I would put it simply like this: heaven's hope diamond was dishonored because of its earthly setting. When those in Nazareth lambasted Jesus' credibility, they also looked past Jairus' daughter that was healed. Mark 5:42. A woman with an issue of blood healed, Mark 5:34. The demon-possessed man delivered, Mark 5:13. The sea stilled, Mark 4:39. The healing in the synagogue, Mark 3:5. A paralytic healed, Mark 2:12. A leper cleansed, Mark 1:42. Many healings, Mark 1:34. Peter's mother-in-law healed, Mark 1:31. Demons cast out, Mark 1:26. And above all, the Heavenly Father at the baptism speaking out of heaven and saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," Mark 1:11. The worst type of unbelief is the kind with the light from the stained glass windows of the sanctuary, oh my, throws the tomatoes of atheism from the fellowship hall at the Savior of the world. Friend, you and I need to know that a horrendous thing that unbelief does is it disparages God's Son. The Bible says in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ." Listen carefully. Don't be shocked that after decades of sitting in a church pew but disbelieving the Son of God's person, precepts, and powerful miracles, you drop into a devil's hell. We're all lost, unsaved, religious doubters in eternity dwell. You see, it's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. The sin of unbelief, because it disparages God's Son. You see, in verse number 58, it was not unfaithfulness to a spouse. Is that sin? Absolutely. In verse number 58, it was not drunkenness. Is that sin? Absolutely. In verse number 58, it was not acting a fool on social media. Is that sin? Absolutely. But in verse number 58, it's that reverent sin. It's that religious sin. It's that respectable sin, the sin of unbelief. It's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Some time ago, Dr. Nepshield, I read about the Emperor Julian. And he lived between 330 A.D., and 363 A.D. He was not only a ruler, but a philosopher and a military leader. He was often referred to as Julian the Apostate because of the rejection of Christian doctrines and the opposition to their spread. When Julian was about to wage war against the Persians, he threatened that when the war would be over, to bitterly persecute the Christians, mocking the carpenter's son, who was one who was quite unable to support them in this battle. But a preacher by the name of Didymus there pronounced this sentence upon him. He said, "This carpenter's son is even now making a wooden coffin for Julian." The emperor went into the battle and was struck in the chest with an arrow. He pulled it out, and finding the wound to be deadly, he cursed the Lord. Then taking some of the blood from the wound, he threw it up in the air and exclaimed, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." Poor Julian learned the hard way, both in this world and in the world to come. It's not a good idea to doubt the divine Son of God, for he is going to conquer. Disparages God's Son. Number two, let me hasten. It disrespects God's servant. You say, "No way, way." 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away, and rather he turned and went away in a rage. A horrendous thing that unbelief does. It disrespects God's servant. In 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12, the prophet Jeremiah tells us about how devilish doubt agitates the preachers. Elisha's counsel for General Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan River for the healing of the deadly disease of leprosy. The case could be made that Naaman felt that the contemporary Burger King, have it your way, so-called church, rivers of Damascus, would have been where Brother Elisha would have pushed him to go for cleansing, but he pointed him, oh my, to the Jordan River Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Because he finally turned his doubt into dependence, he was delivered. 2 Kings 5:14, according to the saying of the man of God, "And he was clean." Friend, you and I need to know that a horrendous thing that unbelief does, it disrespects God's servant. Now, there are several truths that a person had better not doubt the preacher of the gospel about. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but they're all seen from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If there ever was a gospel preacher outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I'm certain you'd agree that it was the Apostle Paul. And from his ministry, we find those truths that no person should ever doubt a gospel preacher about. First of all, the assessment of servants. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A truth that a person had better not doubt the preacher of the gospel about, seen from the Apostle Paul's ministry, is the assessment of servants. You'll play by the rules when you remember that one day you'll stand before the one who made the rules. No doubt a church member here at the Clearview Baptist Church has said, no doubt, man, I wish Dr. Knepshield would lighten up. And man, I wish Dr. Knepshield would loosen up. But friend, the reason he won't lighten up and he won't loosen up is the same reason that every man of God won't lighten up or loosen up. It's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. Hear me and hear me well. There are some that are getting applause right now who won't get accolades in eternity. The assessment of servants. Secondly, the alteration of sinners. Acts 26:16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. A truth that a person had better not doubt the preacher of the gospel about is the alteration of sinners. God can turn a fierce persecutor into a fiery preacher, and it's called salvation. God can turn a spiritual caterpillar into a spiritual butterfly, and it's called salvation. God can turn a sinner into a saint, and it's called salvation. We better not doubt a preacher of the gospel when it comes to this matter of the alteration of sinners. I'm just of the conviction that you can't run in to a thrice holy God in all time conversion and ever be the same. The alteration of sinners. Thirdly, the assistance of saints. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, a thing that we had better not doubt a preacher of the gospel about is there the assistance of saints. It's not a new technique. It's not a new technology. It's not a new theology that the believer needs, but the old touch of the Holy Ghost. I had a young preacher say to me recently in a meeting, Dr. Knepshield, he came to the book table and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'm going to Bible college. And it was a college that I would not recommend. In fact, my list of colleges I do not recommend is longer than the list of colleges I do recommend. Don't bow your head, I'm not closing in prayer. And the young man came to the book table and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'm going off to this Bible college. And I said, why are you going to Bible college? And he said, this is what he said, if I'm lying, I'm frying. He said, I'm going to Bible college to learn how to build a website. To which I sweetly, kindly, politely said, stay home. I remember when young men of God went to a Bible college to sit at the feet of a giant for God, to learn how to do a great work for God. If you go to a Bible college to learn how to build a website, you're wasting your time. It's not technology we need. It's the touch of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that every single individual that is in this service would realize that the truths that we'd better not doubt, a preacher of the gospel about, the assessment of servants, the alteration of sinners, and the assistance of saints. 2 years ago, would have been July 9th, 2018, I was flying back from Atlanta. And I'd gotten back to the Detroit Metropolitan Airport, and I was in the baggage pickup area. And while I was there, I was looking at the screen to see where my luggage was. And when I turned around, there standing right behind me was Dr. Russell Anderson. Dr. Anderson and I have been friends for a long time. And so we fellowshipped a little bit. And while we were standing there, Dr. Anderson shared with me that as I'd flown back from Atlanta, he had flown back from Chicago on that Monday morning. And he told me, Dr. Nepshield, that he had spoken three times on Sunday, personally led several people to Christ, and had just written a gospel tract he had gotten published and was using daily. Now, all those things are commendable, but even more so when you factor in that at the time, Dr. Russell Anderson was 87 years of age. While talking, he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'd like to share with you, if you don't mind, the missing truth in soul winning. Now, I'm going to be very transparent with you and say that if someone is 87 years of age and they want to share with me a missing truth on soul winning, you better believe I'm all ears. You better believe I'm going to tune in. You better believe I'm going to listen. In fact, if someone is 87 years of age and they have a new cupcake recipe, I don't know. May listen for 2 minutes, but I'm not going to stay much longer than that. But he said, would you like, that was funnier than you're letting on. He said, would you like to know what the missing truth in soul winning is today? I will never forget it. I said, yes, sir, I would. He said, when the believer witnesses, they're speaking into the unbeliever's ear. He patted my ear. He said, but what we need is for the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart. And he started to thump my chest when we're witnessing to unbelievers. And he said, in our witnessing today, all we're having is believers speak into all we're having is believers speak into unbelievers' ears. He said, we've got to get back to when we're speaking into their ears. The Holy Ghost is speaking into their heart. Oh, dear friend, hear me and hear me well tonight. Let's not there because of unbelief miss the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is the divine assistance that we must have to see unbelievers saved. It disrespects God's servants. And then number three, and last of all, my time is gone. Not only it disparages God's son and it disrespects God's servant, but number three, it disavows God's scripture. Luke 24:11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. A tremendous thing that unbelief does, a horrendous thing, rather, is it disavows God's scripture. Luke 24:11, the apostle Luke tells us about how devilish doubt assails the sacred writings. Don't miss this. Within the shadow of the rolled away stone. His word finds its way to the followers of Christ. These come out of the grave. They all yawn as if it was an old wives' yarn. Had they not dismissed the lady witnesses because they doubted the living word who said to them in Luke 18:33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again, they would have been declaring, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Breaking news, the ladies' missionary circle believed the Bible and the bodily resurrection long before the preacher's fellowship did. Hashtag ouch. Friend, you and I need to know that a horrendous thing that unbelief does, it disavows God's scripture. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Today, it is those few and far between believers that take the Bible at faith value. You say, Dr. Hamlin, don't you mean face value. No, I stated it right. Today, it's those few and far between believers that take the Bible at faith value that get to see lost loved ones saved, revival in their lives, and tremendous victories down at the house of God. Would you look at verse number 58? It was not unfaithfulness to a spouse. It wasn't drunkenness. I look at verse number 58. It wasn't acting a fool on social media. It's that reverent sin. It's that respected sin. It's that religious sin. You know, it's the sin that you can commit and still sing in the choir. It's the sin that you can commit and still teach in the Christian school. It's the sin, don't bow your head, I'm not closing in prayer. It's that sin that you can commit and still travel the country and preach in meetings. But it's the sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. I'm closing with this. Nearly 200 years ago, there lived in England a man whose name was William Wilberforce. God seemed to say to him, I want you to free all the slaves in the British Empire. Humanly speaking, Wilberforce could not do it. He was a cripple and a hunchback. His body was so twisted that Dr. Nepshield, a writer of his day, said that he looked like a human corkscrew. The majority of the leaders did not want the British Empire to stop the slave trade. But on February 24th, 1791, 6 days before he would die, in his last piece of correspondence at age 88, John Wesley wrote Wilberforce. He too was strongly against slavery. In his letter, he quoted Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That must have been the very scripture that William Wilberforce stood on, because 42 years later, on the day of his funeral, as his worn out body was put beneath the flagstones of Westminster Abbey, the British Parliament passed a law that every slave who lived under the British flag would be freed. May I go on record tonight by saying, now, I've preached here many times, and I believe I'm among friends. I do. And if I'm not among friends, let me read about it later on social media. You know, Baptists, we don't talk behind people's back. We don't do that. We just put it on Facebook. Ouch was the expression that you were searching for. I believe I'm among friends. And if I'm not, don't tell me. Just let me go on in my ignorance. But I believe I'm among friends. And I want to go on record tonight by saying, if I don't, Dr. Nepshield, see a revival, mighty things in my lifetime, then please put me in my casket with my Bible open to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and put over my grave a tent that would hold a handful, and use my headstone as a pulpit and preach till revival comes. And when revival comes, I want you to tell everybody that I knew it was on its way. Verse number 58, it wasn't unfaithfulness to a spouse. Verse number 58, it wasn't drunkenness. Verse number 58, it wasn't acting a fool on social media, but it was unbelief. It's a sin that's got to go if revival is going to come. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Matthew 13, 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Brother Roosevelt, in my very first Bible, in the margin of that first Bible, I put a note next to verse number 58 of Matthew chapter 13, and the note that I wrote was, what kryptonite is to Superman is what unbelief is to Jesus. A sin that handcuffs the hands of omnipotence is that sin that often we don't even look at as a sin. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.